Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 16, and we'll be looking at verses 5 through 12. Now, as we read these verses, and those of you who have followed the teaching and the messages from the Gospel of Matthew, you may remember that the Lord and His apostles were in their home territory, and great opposition came from the scribes and the Pharisees while they were there. The Lord departed, and he would go across the sea or the big lake of Galilee. And that's when this would take place, as we read in Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. And when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Well, in many ways, this is a rather surprising passage of Scripture, because we think of these men. We think of these 12. We think of these who were with the Lord Jesus Christ, day and night, who heard his teaching, who saw his miracles, who were sustained by him the whole time they were with them. And we look at a passage like this and we say, how in the world could they be so dull, so lacking in spiritual understanding as to completely misunderstand what the Lord was saying? Matter of fact, there are those who've read this passage, and they read it with such a disbelief that they say, well, this could not have happened. It must be unhistorical. And they become skeptics, even to the point of denying the authenticity of this passage. But they are in the school of skepticism to begin with. And never having truly heard with the hearing of faith, thus they've never set to their seal that God is true. Yet this passage, if you and I can perceive it, is extremely important. It exposes two areas of great danger. One, to the dangers that lie within ourselves, and the other to the dangers that come creeping subtly, influencing until it's too late. So it's a very important passage in that regard. And if we're honest with ourselves, when we think about the text and the context in which this passage is found, our own experience will confirm to us that it is indeed authentic. They just left their own homeland. They'd experienced the opposition of the Pharisees before, then later, the opposition combined of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They understood their sinister influence over the people. They knew that that influence was growing. Great opposition had taken place. The truth is, if that did consume their thoughts, they wouldn't be wrong. That was absolutely true. That's what was taking place. The Sadducees The Sadducees had the power of the priesthood, and they were friends of Herod. They were politically involved. Now they had adjoined unto their avowed enemies, the Pharisees, who hated Herod and the Roman rule. Now they had joined together in their opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Besides that, and maybe because they were so consumed with this opposition and realizing what was taking place, they forgot to take bread on their journey across the Great Lake. They had really one loaf, according to Mark's gospel, but one loaf among those men wouldn't last very long. Indeed, of course, on that boat. So, their minds were distracted. They were taken up with these perceived dangers that now had indeed become fearful to them. Their thoughts were earthbound. They were looking only at the outward circumstances, and we can draw this from the whole context in which this passage is found. And when the thoughts are earthbound and they're looking only at circumstances, that brings a measure of anxiety. That brings a measure of worry. And worry, being taken up with what appears to be or what might be, is always the enemy to faith. Worry, anxiety, faith, they are opposites. They are enemies to each other. Had these men forgotten the Lord's past deliverances, that He always provided for them? That they beheld the wondrousness of His miraculous provision for thousands? Had they forgotten His faithfulness to protect them? Is it not the most natural thing, even after the Lord has brought us through trial after trial, sustaining us, though we feared the worst, to be incredibly slow to learn and trust Him only for the present and the future? Isn't that a common thing? The forgetfulness of these disciples was natural. Use the word natural deliberately. It was natural, it was inexcusable, and considering in whose presence they were, it was actually foolish. But don't we have the same battle? Don't we have the same battle with the same danger of worrying about what might be? Even when we have known the Lord's faithful keeping us, trial after trial after trial. Then we consider these two things as we look at this passage. The one danger that lies within us. The other danger of creeping influence over us. So, we have this danger to faith that lies within. The tendency to be taken up with adverse and difficult circumstances. Now, I remind you that when we speak here of faith, we're not talking here of what we would term justifying faith or saving faith. We're rather speaking here of the day-by-day trust in the Lord that is to be the continual looking to Him, believing, dependent only upon Him for day-by-day sustenance and guidance and direction and justification by faith is the God-given faith by which we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We come as a sinner, convicted, brought under the work of God's wondrous grace. And by the work of His Holy Spirit, we become conscious sinners. Not simply that we have done some bad things, but that we are sinners. And we're brought to look to Christ. We're brought to look only to Him alone as our Savior from sin. Christ crucified, our sins laid on Him. his work of redemption finished. Done. Complete. We bring nothing of ourselves. We trust him only for salvation. We can sing, "Nothing in my hand do I bring. Simply to thy cross do I cling." We can cry unto him and pray and sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." And then we come to rest only in him and him alone and his work on our behalf for salvation, for cleansing from sin, for reconciliation with God. All what he has done for us, not what we could ever do. We were sinners, lost, undone. He came to save sinners. We were brought to trust him and him alone. But then begins the life of faith. The day by day, learning of our Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him. Learning to submit to him. And this life of faith will come with trials and adversities. It does not come with ease. It does not come without difficulty. So that we must learn in these things to look to him and trust him only. This is the living by faith. And it is subject to strength or weakness. It can increase or decrease. Justifying faith doesn't. That's once for all. That's an eternal, wondrous reality when God grants that faith in Christ. It doesn't. There's no higher or lower justification, no weaker or stronger justification. It doesn't increase or decrease. But our day-by-day faith is capable of being weak or strong, little or much, increasing or decreasing. And we have to fight the battles of faith within and without. To Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor. Timothy was a man of God. Timothy was instructed of the Apostle Paul, was his son in the faith. And yet to Timothy, Paul has to write in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto also thou wast called." He made a good confession before many witnesses. And now there was a day-by-day battle. There was a fight of faith. And you and I are not going to escape that day-by-day battle. The struggles, the hard things to come, the disappointments, the trials, the pains, the rejections. We're not going to escape those things. The world not loving us. Learning in these things to draw very near to our Lord, hopefully. But there is this battle. And this faith that we live by day by day. Well, the assurance is that if Christ is truly in us and we truly trust him alone for our salvation, then our life of faith, though purged by hard trials, difficult things at times, will shine forth as gold when the Lord appears the second time. So as Peter wrote to those who were suffering mightily in 1 Peter, "Wherein you greatly rejoice in Christ, in his salvation, in the wondrousness of the hope that's set before you, wherein you rejoice greatly, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." You know, it's a solemn thing to realize that, yes, God gives faith. It's his gift. He unites us to Christ through faith. And yet, when we live looking to Christ day by day, seeking Him, trusting Him, desiring Him, we still have a lot of this dross, impurities that attach to our faith. So that like gold, it has to be put to the fire. In order to remove those impurities, we must have difficult things. We must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I don't know how much that's known and comprehended, because sometimes a very shallow Christianity in our day is set forth as if it's all joy and wealth and happiness, not heaviness through manifold temptations. The Lord and His apostles had just left a place of growing opposition. The Lord had reproved the Pharisees at one time in the not distant past. The Lord had reproved then the Pharisees and the Sadducees of hypocrisy and wickedness. And His disciples knew the influence these men had with the people. They were powerful men. They had powerful influence over the people. And yet, if you look in chapter 15, and you read here verse 12, this is where the Lord in the passage had brought this charge against the Pharisees and the scribes that were there, that they voided the word of God by their own tradition. They were hypocrites. Their heart was far from God. Well, the Lord would teach that it's not what comes into a man, it's not what he eats, it's not how he washes his hands, it's what comes out that reveals what a man is, what's in his heart. And that's where the defilement is. Well, did His apostles say, well, Lord, now You're going to teach us more about this, right? We want to hear You and hear these things and understand this truth. What was their reaction? It's found in Matthew chapter 15, verse 12. Then came His disciples and said unto Him, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? These powerful men, You've offended them. And then, of course, in the 16th chapter, later, not only the scribes and Pharisees, but now the Sadducees joined them in this opposition. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. Is it any wonder that in the stress of the moment, they didn't give any thought whatsoever to taking bread on their journey? Their minds are evidently totally distracted. They're thinking naturally. They're not thinking spiritually. They're thinking only of circumstances. And it appears they forgot, essentially, in whose presence they were. Can we identify with this? Can we identify with this? Being capable, yea, sometimes tending, forget the Lord's words of promise. Forgetting the only access we have to inward peace in the midst of outward troubles. And then be consumed with worry. Can we have the same problem? Can we have our minds removed from the truth of God, from our Lord, and be taken up with a trials and the hard things we're facing and the difficulties, the adversities that are coming our way? Can that happen to us? And we lose the inward peace that comes only one way. As Isaiah declared, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And forget that the Lord Jesus says, there's only one place we're going to have peace in the world. Where's that? In me. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. It's going to be a troublesome world. You're going to come into troubles in the world. But in me, ye shall have peace. And we learn that in trusting him, even in the midst of the difficult things and the disappointing things and the heartaches and the pains and the sorrows that will come our way in this world, that he promises us that in this troubling world, we have access to peace only in him. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He said that when he was facing a few hours, the greatest suffering anybody would ever undergo. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. With minds completely taken up with natural events, potential great trouble they could see. It's not difficult to see why they associated literal bread when the Lord gave them a spiritual parable. And in verses 6 through 8, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because you've brought no bread? Listen, even if they had leaven, they were going across 6 to 7 miles of that great lake called the Sea of Galilee. They wouldn't have had time to bake bread. It's obvious they were consumed with something else, so much so that they didn't really hear. There's not a preacher on the face of the earth that preaches the truth of God that doesn't understand that people are easily distracted, and especially when they're facing great difficulty or fearful of doing so. How could they be thinking literally? Well, the Lord had already used leaven in his teaching to teach spiritual truth back in chapter 13. In one of his parables in chapter 13 and verse 33. Another parable, spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. He's talking about the small way in which the gospel began to go forth until it would go forth unto all nations. There he used the similitude of leaven. He used that in a good sense. Here in our passage, he's using it in a bad sense. But the same principle applies. Good or evil influences tend to spread. Put yourself under an evil influence, you're going to be affected by it. Evil communications do what? Corrupt good manners. Put yourself, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, among the people of God, their influence is the opposite. You have godly influence that then takes place. If the perceived opposition they worried about was coming, and it was, and they feared it was, their thoughts are completely earthbound. They're thinking naturally, not spiritually. Well, yeah, all these difficult things that may come. Wow, the Pharisees, the scribes, we've already had this opposition. They're influencing the people. Now, the Sadducees, powerful Sadducees, had joined them. The opposition is increasing. Our Lord has offended them. He has called them out as hypocrites. But what was the core issue? What was the real source of their worries and their lack of understanding at this time? Is it not easy to learn a text of Scripture, but far more difficult to learn the application of that in our own lives? Far more difficult to do what we're taught. Far more difficult. It's easy to learn, easy to speak the language, easy to declare that we believe this, that, or the other. But it's more difficult to learn in experience than simply in mind. And so this is rather an illuminating passage. Their lack of understanding came from their lack of faith. It was weakened by worry and too little to look only to Christ and trust Him alone in the present necessity. So, here in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 16, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we've taken no bread. Which, when Jesus perceived, He said unto them, O ye of little faith." That's the real problem. "Why reason ye among yourselves because ye brought no bread?" And then His reproof goes further in verse 11. "How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" We rob ourselves of much when we focus on the outward trouble instead of our Lord and His Word and laying hold to it. We rob ourselves of peace. We rob ourselves of the true joy that should belong to one who is in Christ. We rob ourselves of the inworking of God's truth when we are taken up by worrisome things or what might be, or even what we're experiencing. When we focus only upon outward trouble. But not only so, we're left only with the disturbing sight of outward circumstances. Our minds become naturalistic in their thinking. But the Lord does graciously correct them. I want to be corrected, don't you, when needed? And corrections are needed. We need corrections, and sometimes many of them along the way. The father that loves his son chastens him many times, we're taught in the Scriptures. Not just once, here or there. The father that really loves his son corrects him, chastens him, leads him in the right way, and it requires a great deal of constant work on the father's part to do that. But he does so because he loves him. How much more our heavenly Father? So the Lord graciously corrects these disciples. He removes their thoughts from the outward that influenced them essentially to Himself. And He causes them to think rightly. Verses 9 through 12. "Do you not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up. Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how that He bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. I repeat something said earlier. Worry is the enemy of faith. Worry is the enemy of faith. Little or no faith is the enemy of right thinking. Renewed right thinking strengthens faith or trust in Christ. Let me say it again. Worry is the enemy of faith. Little or no faith is the enemy to right thinking. Renewed right thinking then strengthens faith or trust. The Lord was giving a warning. There were subtle creeping influences. These subtle creeping influences must be recognized and constantly resisted, lest they gain, even among his own followers, a dangerous and detrimental place. But his teaching will not be rightly taken in. His word will not be received if worldly interest or worries occupy our thoughts. In the very last chapter, when the Lord exposed the Pharisees as hypocrites, laying to them the charge that they'd violated the word of God by their own man-made commandments and traditions, he offended them. And the fear of what might happen prevented those disciples from receiving the Lord's teaching. Knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended? Not, Lord, teach us more. Not, give us to understand what you're saying here. Don't you know? Those powerful men, they're offended. They missed his essential lesson because of the preoccupation with potential danger from the Pharisees. They had to be admonished by the Lord to let them alone. The blind lead the blind. They both fall into the ditch. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, was our Lord's charge to them. Let them alone. If you're taken up with them, you're not going to be taken up with the Word of God. If you're taken up with day-by-day troubles, if you're taken up with fearful things only, you're not going to rightly receive the Word of God. Worry is the enemy to faith. Now, after the Sadducees had joined together with the Pharisees in their opposition to the Lord, the disciples obviously were so distracted that their thoughts are so natural that he even speaks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they're still thinking literally about bread. Associating his teaching on leaven with bread, natural bread. The Lord will correct their present occupation with the lack of bread by showing how absurd that is in the light of his presence and what he had done and what even they before had experienced. They had experienced great things. They were in the presence of the incarnate Son of God. They were in the presence of the Lord of Lords. They were in the presence of He who was in control of every situation. And so he says to them in verses 9 and 10, "Do you not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000? And how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up. How is it that you do not understand?" He'd always provided for them. He'd always supplied their needs. They lacked nothing. They weren't rich. They had to trust Him day by day. They didn't have a great bank account. but he provided everything they needed. How calm we could be in our very souls. How calm we could actually be in our very souls if in believing, loving, following him, we could really understand that he will guide the future as he has the past. How content we could be if we really understood and applied the great truth that his sufficient grace is never wanting. It is always sufficient. That it is a greater supply than all the gold the world could afford us. And that we're but to continue by God's grace to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. Think of the Apostle Paul. You think the Apostle Paul had an easy, outward, abundant life in this world? No. There were times he was left for dead. There were times he was so stressed that he didn't know he could survive. There were times he said, when he would be alone, that all men forsook me. There were times when the churches that were supporting him, he supported himself when he could, making tents. But the other times, we learn from the scripture that he was supported like from Philippi. And there were times he couldn't get that support from them. They weren't able to get it to him. Did he complain? Did he say, woe is me? Did he say, you don't know what I'm suffering? Did he say, you don't know what I'm going through? Everybody likes to compete, as it were, who's suffering the most. You ever notice that? That's the way of the world. I'm hurting. Yeah, but I'm hurting worse. Or some other such thing. That's the way it is in the world. The Apostle Paul, his suffering was more than any man except that of the Lord, as we read of in Scripture, possibly Job, but Job's suffering was limited. Paul's was throughout his life until he lost his head. And yet, what did he say? What did he say in Philippians 4? He says, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I heard that so misapplied one time. I heard it taken, we can build a great empire as a church if we want to because we can do that through Christ. That's not what the passage says. It says, if you put into the place of suffering, you can suffer. You can bear it. God's grace will be there. You can do it in Christ and through him. If you're in the place of prospering, which is sometimes a far more difficult temptation than to be without, you can through Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. But too often, as has been said, if it were not for our wretched little faith, and our reasoning among ourselves, the memory of former deliverances would lift us beyond the tendency to mistrust our God. Don't you know that worry is an argument against God? Don't you know that it's to mistrust him? How blessed we are if the Lord will not leave us alone. If he will not allow us to go on in our little faith and our lack of understanding, but will reteach us until we learn. If I don't learn something right first time, I want to be retaught, don't you? And then I might have to be retaught again and again. Well, the Lord reteaches them, as it were. He does that first by reproof. Oh, the world hates reproof. But the people of God ought to love it. It makes them think. Makes them look away from things that were harmful to them and look to the Lord Himself. Reproof is a very blessed thing when it's done by the Lord. It's an expression of His love. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so we read here in verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 16, "How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." They're going to learn His truth. The Lord, out of love, is going to teach us His truth. Isn't that wondrous? Even if it means we have to be reproved in order to learn it. But what about this leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Well, of course, it would take far too much time to go to a detailed study of these two opposing groups, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Suffice it to say that the Pharisees were the strict religionists. They were self-assured that they were right. They were the righteous ones. They would major upon outward rules, impose those on others, imposing what they themselves would not do. They were void of the true knowledge of God or their own inward corruption. They were hypocrites in every true sense of the word. The Sadducees, we would consider them the intellectual elite. They were completely natural in their thinking. They denied the spiritual and the supernatural. They denied the existence of angels. They denied the resurrection of the body. They rejected the scriptures excepting for the Pentateuch. These two opposite forms are still with us today. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they might long ago had gone as far as parties, but these forms are still here. They're still around today. They've been the enemies to true faith in the Church of Jesus Christ and continue to be so, as much as to those disciples who walked with the incarnate Son of God, who were warned by the Lord. Like leaven, these things only have to be given a little place, and their sinister influence will continue to grow, and it will permeate until once that which has been sound will be corrupted. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, as in 1 Corinthians 5:6. Self-righteousness is always accompanied by pride. It always exalts self to the despite of others. It's always self-conceited. It knows what's best. It's got the answers. It finds fault in the extreme. And it's an enemy, an express enemy to genuine faith. On the other hand, intellectual pride, the dependence upon human reason, completely self-centered, arguing against what cannot be seen, can even arise in churches as well as in the world in general. We could call one strict literal fundamentalism. We could call the other Bible-denying liberalism. And either of these detrimental things are harmful to those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What overcomes Phariseeism is a true conviction of sin. It's a true loathing of unrighteousness in oneself, in recognition of this before an infinitely holy God. It's the rejection of all thought of merit before God. And faith in Christ only, Christ only, Christ crucified, no other hope. Not anything in me. And far from my becoming outwardly righteous, the only way any righteousness is brought forth is through the grace of God and the work of God's Spirit through Christ crucified in the believer. It's all of God. This is what overthrew this in Saul of Tarsus, was it not? Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. This is Paul, who said, touching the law was blameless. No man could put their finger on him. Yet he knew he was a sinner, because he was one who loved his power. He was one who coveted it. And his position and all, if you read in Philippians chapter 3, all that he had attained in this world, until God made him know that he was a sinner, that he transgressed his law, that he was a covetous man. And you transgress one, guess what? You transgressed them all. How wondrous that he came to see that salvation was all in Christ. Marvel that God could love one like him. Marvel at the incredible mercy of the living God. Throw off everything concerning any merit in the least degree. And writes, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The grand truth that salvation is all of God and nothing of ourselves, God-centered, not man-centered, brings down the pride of man and exalts only the Lord himself. Sadduceeism, or the denial of what cannot be seen by eyes of flesh, and the exalting of human reason above divine revelation, is overcome the very same way. Every soul brought to true reconciliation to God by the blood of his Son has been given an inward knowledge to let God be true and every man a liar. This one sets to their seal that God is true. They rely only upon his word and nothing else as the basis of true faith. And the only light that leads to the life that will truly then be lived godly in Christ Jesus. So, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this dear family, do remember that worry is an enemy to true faith. When you read in Scripture of the most solemn events, the most devastating things you could read of. Oftentimes that's when God brings one to the knowledge of himself and causes them to look to him. David flees out of the land because of Saul. He's going to kill me one day. Only God promised that he's going to be on the throne. But then he went into unbelief, as it were, forgetting what God had promised. Eventually, he's given a little place called Ziklag. You remember Ziklag? What happens to it? The Philistines come and destroy it completely and take his family captive and those with him. Boy, that was a bad time, wasn't it? So here comes David crying out, devastated. Those who followed him wanting to kill him. What does he do? What does he do? Throws his hands up and says, "That's it, I'm quitting, I can't do it anymore. Lord, let me out of this." Was that his attitude? What did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Surely began to remember his word, his promises, his truth. That's where we've got to come. It's either what we see by sight or what God has given us and promised in his word. It's one of the two. May it be the right one. May God bless the ministry of his holy word.